It's great to be back with you again. This is James Gall with God Encounters Ministries in partnership with Empower 2000. And so this is beginning a whole new series on discovering hope for your life. And this is a 12-session class. And lesson one is when the bottom falls out. Now, these first few lessons are more giving a narrative, a sketch of my background for about the last 14 years. And so hang in there with me, because teaching aspects and the resolutions come later in the class. But I'm painting a very transparent, raw, real background, which for some of you, you know my story. For some of you, you don't. And you're used to me being in a certain modality. So it'll be a little different for us in the beginning stages. But that doesn't mean it's not going to be good. It means it's going to be relatable in another form, in another style. So let's pray, and then we will jump right in to discovering hope for your life. Remember, you have the authority to give to others what God has given to you. Father, thank you for this wonderful time of sort of like sitting around a table together and having a conversation around almost like a fireside chat or something of that nature, where we're drinking a cup of coffee and we're simply sharing life together. So I'm asking, Holy Spirit, come be the guide, come be the tutor, come be the comforter, and lead us into truth. In Jesus' great name, amen. Okay, when the bottom falls out. Well, here we go. I always start with the theme verse before I get into my subject matter. At least it's my goal. The theme verse for lesson one, or session one, when the bottom falls out, comes from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, where it aptly and succinctly states, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. We want to get to the second half of the verse, but some of us pass through the first part before we get to the second. I never thought that would be the case with me. It wasn't the way I read the Bible. It wasn't my expectation. But let me paint a background for you. I was simply had been working out at the YMCA. I was showering one day after my workout, when I noticed a small little hard nodule. I thought, well, that's weird. Never noticed that before. And then your next thought goes, what's that? I wasn't exactly afraid, but it concerned me enough to make an appointment to go see a doctor. And from there, a specialist. That took me on a completely unexpected an uncharted journey. A stern oncologist, I will never forget my first encounter with this dear doctor, did an initial bone marrow exam, which I was totally unprepared for, and right in the very room, didn't take me to a special surgery room, and brings in a drill, and it's like, yo, okay, I think I'm going to be Tarzan right now and beat my chest, but not because of, it was because of pain, okay? The doctor's bedside manner didn't do a whole lot to soften the impact of either the test or the results. I was so unprepared for this to just be flat serious. They didn't even take me to another room. They just brought this machine in and started drilling right away. I'm sure they anesthetized me, but frankly, I have no recollection of that, if it happened, which I'm sure it did, of the whole thing, because I was not prepared. Or at least, I didn't think I was. I do remember being scantily clothed, which makes you feel even more vulnerable. And this machine making a buzzing noise, next thing I know, I'm being told I had something called non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. The battle of the two big C's. I never had a fear of this. I didn't know a history of this in my family tree. So this was not on my expected chart of life, nor was it on a, as far as I knew, a genealogical tree of something to be observant to. But I was put in a challenge between the, I call it the two big C's. Often the big C is cancer in today's world. A big C is cancer. But in reality, as a believer, you must keep in place that the big C is not cancer. The big C is Christ. Every name that has a name must bow its knee at the name of the one big C, Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, I felt like I was unprepared, but in reality, I'd had a dream beforehand that then it was quickened to me and it helped me. And I remembered I was given a warning dream beforehand. God forewarned me that a serious confrontation was coming in a dream. And I remember this dream so well. I'll just try to unfold it in a small way. I was lying on a horizontal plane, and there were this army. It was just huge. They were enormous. They were looming, as it were, like large and just intense, making me feel timid and afraid. And I was comparing myself to them. Then in the dream, I rose up and I stood up. I rose up. I'm now looking down on my enemy, and my enemy was only little stick soldiers. Then a word came to me in the dream, and it said, "And your enemies will become like grasshoppers in your own sight." Huh? Well, that's a phrase that comes from Joshua and Caleb and Moses. Remember, they saw enemies. And some of the spies, they compared themselves to their enemy, and the enemy became looming big. But there were two who had a different spirit, and they came back with a different report. Folks, you are going to face things in life, if not you, a family member or a friend, that'll be bigger than you, and you're going to have to learn to stand up to get the proper perspective. Rise up. A veiled word. The Holy Spirit also had spoken to me a few months before, like maybe June or July, that it was this specific, that in the month of October, a surprise was coming. Huh. And that I was to help my schedule be as clear as it could be, because there was a surprise. He didn't tell me what it was. A surprise was coming. Well, it came in a package of a man named Surprise. Pastor Sapreza from South Africa. And he came to the church that my family was a part of in Franklin, Tennessee. A special time of prayer was set up because I was now in the middle of going through radiation treatments. I'd already had 20 some of them. And it was rather intense. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But the Lord told me there would be a surprise in the month of October. Huh. And I'd had a dream. And your enemies will become like grasshoppers in your own sight. Well, when he prayed for me A penetrating fire of God's love started circulating through my bloodstream and then would rest over certain organs. And then it would move on and sit and rest. I started entering into perspiration from the actual fire of God's presence resting upon my bloodstream and my body. I was invited into an open vision with a man standing in fire with eyes of fire. And then I had a dramatic encounter with what I call the man of fire. It was absolutely amazing because also the Holy Spirit had been speaking to me that there was something that was more powerful than man's radiation that God was going to release, the fire of His presence. And so I had a breakthrough that happened that day. Amazing. And yet at the same time, it became a complex journey of like going on a roller coaster ride, riding the roller coaster of life, celebrating the victory. Yeah, things got turned topsy-turvy, but boy, it was a thrill at the same time. And then it took another shift. And I felt like I was going through a dark tunnel. Who turned out the lights? Because the big C had become a little C in comparison to Christ. But the little C came back. I actually had a healing and it came back. Lymphoma cancer returned with a vengeance. The second round of activity began with relentless pressure. It grew very quickly. It grew with like an egg on my shoulder, that size of an egg sitting there. And I was like, okay. But that wasn't the worst. It grew to the size of a big, huge baked potato behind my stomach, second round. So many questions came, like happened with other people. Therapies, yes. Prayers, obviously. But so many questions resulted. Now, what do I do with all this new information? How do I not get overwhelmed? Because I now am in a process, along with my wife, of processing natural therapies, naturopathic, nutrition, massage, oh my goodness, solar infrared, this, that, all kinds of soaking foot baths. I mean, a little bit of everything. And it was probiotics. I mean, you know, you name it. Yes. And how do you go on the journey and not get overwhelmed? Well, I'm going to tell you at times I did. So many questions. Submitting to the process. I have always been a person who has believed in both that natural healing is a gift from God and supernatural healing is obviously a gift from God. And I've been a person who's taken approach, and I have for years, of joining the two hands of healing together. Natural and supernatural ways of God, and yet knowing the natural only takes you so far. The natural and the supernatural ways of God seemed in contrast and opposition to one another. Here's this. If you do this, but trust in God. Yes, but if you change your diet and you quit eating sugar and you don't have white flour and you got to like change your body chemistry from acidic to alkaline, and it's like, how do you do that? And it's like, no, just rebuke it and... And guess what? There's truths on both sides. Because it's not just about getting healed, it's creating a culture so you can keep your healing. Submitting to the process, natural and supernatural ways of God seemed in contrast and in opposition to one another. At times, I felt half beaten into submission. Obedience, half beaten into submission. Round three. What? Me? My family? No. Uh-uh. I have hundreds of people who pray for me. What? Round three. It now hits my wife, Michael Ann's turn. So I'm in the second battle of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer, and I was not making headway, and I was in a new trial program at Vanderbilt Hospital at that time of cutting edge, the best that the world had to offer. And then she gets hit. What? Michael Ann, aggressive cancer suddenly hits. And all she knew that she had some loss of blood, and it ended up that it resulted in 7 bleeding polyps in her colon. It's such a weird period of time, folks, just being honest with you. I cannot do these sessions without being real. Get this. At the time where she's, in a sense, losing life because she's losing so much blood, was at the very same time she birthed a global ministry called Compassion Acts. It was in that same period of time that our women on the front lines that we had birthed together starts really gaining traction and started really in invitations to do it in different cities and things like this. And the momentum started picking up in her books on Women on the Front Lines, Call to Courage, and the trilogy, and Women on the Front Lines, A Call to the Secret Place, and then the third, Women on the Front Lines, A Call to the Compassion. It all comes and, wow, and it's just like a ball bat gets released somehow, smacking us both upside the head at the same time with 4 miracle children to raise. This obviously affected our finances, affected a little bit everything. But in that period of time, new life was born in the midst of hard trials. Polar opposites existed, great smiles and great tears, many tears. Positive smiles of tremendous, effective service to God came through many shed tears. Torn between 2 worlds, the temporal and the eternal. You know, as I approach this little section, it still is sensitive to me. And when I'm filming this right now, she's already been with the Lord, really doing well and totally healed for over 10 years. But as I still recite this, you know what? I'm glad I still, in a sense, feel that absence, that pain. Because sometimes to the depth of that is also the degree of your love. I had a long, and my kids, a long, hard 4-year goodbye. It became slow and yet was long, relentless 4-year goodbye to the love of my life. The only person I had ever been with, the only person I ever wanted to be with. But she departed after a 4-year intense battle of multiple surgeries, multiple approaches, going to the best places the world had to offer in alternative treatments for both of us. I think she fought harder than I ever did. She had, you know, multiple organs cut out of her body. She had 2 brain surgeries because it would shift, you know, the tumors and go in different locations. And every morning she would reach, when she would wake up, she would take her hand and she would, because she had an ostomy bag. And every morning when she would wake up, she would reach down to see if she had new body parts. Because that's where her faith was. She was not leaving. She was beating. But it did become a very long and hard, slow, but fast goodbye. Saying goodbye for anyone at any age is not an easy thing to do. Not if your heart is open. It's a big subject, isn't it? So I have to do a fast version of this. The loss of my companion. I still had cancer. I had to put my life on hold to take care of her because hers was so aggressive. Our kids now were four adult, growing adults, living with both parents having cancer at the same time. Innuendos surfaced all around the world. Prayer arose, and so did the gossip, and so did the slander, and so did the accuser of the brethren, that you have to be going through this because of these reasons, which none of the reasons that people came up were accurate. That's another subject for another lesson. The loss of my companion, the day of infamy. I remember September 15th, 2008. That is the day that is known as the Great Recession, when there was a plummeting of the stock market, etc. That was the day that Michael Land departed that morning. And I remember having the thought come to me, a lady knows when to leave the room. The contrast of emotions. I actually was very relieved at first, quite relieved, because I knew who, to whom she went to be with. Great joys, great griefs, great relief, and a great big new dependency on God. By the way, are you really Father God or not? The problem in living a transparent life. I've never been the best at being a person who lives life on a surface level. Band-aids to heal deep afflictions have never worked for me. Another test came. How do I walk this trauma? Well, I still had cancer a second time, and my wife just departed. While living life in the public arena. Now what? Yes, everything changed for me. Most everything. I'm me, a widower. Me, a single parent. Me, in debt. How about $300,000 in medical debt? Me, alone? We were married for 32 and a half years. Where did my partner go? We prayed together. We prayed in groups together. I no longer had anybody to verbally process with, let alone pray with. The public goldfish bowl. My life was on public display. Pain, sorrow, anguish, and grief, all on public display. God have mercy on me and all of the people who are and were around me, because I would break down at times in public settings where I would be teaching, the compassion of God would just roll through me and people would get healed, and then I would be left with the question marks of like, huh, how did that happen? And then I got surrounded by Job's friends. Job's friends are still alive today. They seem to come out of the woodwork. Job's fake comforters. They seem to surround me like buzzing bees. How do I respond? It seemed every trip I went on, someone gave me a lotion, a potion, a magic solution. They gave me a reason why I went through and been going through the hell I was. I was still in the second round of cancer, by the way. I still had that growth the size of a baked potato behind my stomach. And then after she passed away, it started to take off again. Yes, I got surrounded by Job's friends, and that was one of the hardest things for me to deal with. A black financial hole, me. A combination now of, because people lost a certain, they got disillusioned. My partners did. So I had a sudden loss of 70% of the financial support in ministry of donors and resource sales. Now, you got to understand, we also hit the Great Recession, all of us at the same time. But there was also disillusionment that hit in with my partners and those who've been walking with me for years. And we had a sudden drop, get this folks, 70% of the ministry income. That's why I titled this, When the Bottom Falls Out. Ministry donors, resource sales, combined with unexpected additional trials and actually an increase of financial need. How much can one guy take? Steps of grief. How many stages are there anyway? 7? How about 9? 12? 3? I was staggering through the stages of grief, feeling it would never end. At times it seemed like the hole was deeper than a counselor or a book ever portrayed. Now, I'm talking to you out of the realm of my emotions right now, but we will find the hope journey as we go along. I have what again? Remember, I was in my second bout, and then it had just like stabilized, had never fully gone away, and then it exploded a third time. I have what again? A third time is not a charm. Then in 2009, cancer returned a third time after a year after my wife had passed away in 2008. Dude, that was intense. Lose her, lose 70% of the income sources. And I get smacked with aggressive cancer. It was so intense, I did not tell even my kids how intense this was. I didn't tell anybody. I'd tell one person how intense and aggressive the cancer was the third time. It was not still only located behind my stomach where typical treatments couldn't work, but it sifted around to the front of my stomach and it started going down my lymph nodes down my right leg. So cancer returned a third time. Yes, 1 year after Michael Ann departed, the cancer came raging back. Is it really the little C? Or is it the... No, it's not the big C, but let me tell you, I was in a mental, emotional, physical, spiritual fight for my being. Calling destiny. Walking through disillusionment and the landmine field. I can't even begin to describe to you the landmine field I had to walk through with Job's friends. You know this happened because of, you know this, and, it wasn't helpful. But then what I had to do in the midst of when the bottom fell out, and I know some of you and your journeys are a whole lot more intense than mine, but losing 70% of your income stream and going $300,000 of medical debt and losing your life and having cancer for a third time, and my dog died too. My dog slept in my bed. Yeah, I felt like I lived in Nashville. Oh, I felt like I was singing a country song. Gloom, despair, like hee-haw, and agony on me. And I'm the one now who wrote the country song. Oh, my God. Excuse me, I shouldn't do that. Excuse me. Take that part back, okay? Oh, my goodness. I have to laugh at it now. But, folks, that's how I felt. And my dog died. Folks, my dog died. My dog, you say, so your dog died. No, that dog slept in our bedroom for 14 years. My wife leaves, my dog left. And I'm left with 4 kids asking questions. Finding my helmet of hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Remember the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that these three things abide forever? Faith, hope, and love. We have taught on faith. We know more about love, and the middle commodity that joins the two is the peace, I think, that we have the greatest need in, and it's hope. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, because faith works through love, and the helmet of hope of salvation. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6 that it talks about and putting on the helmet of salvation, but it doesn't tell us what the helmet is composed of. But the divine commentary of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8 does, and it calls it the helmet of hope of salvation. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, putting on the full armor of God, that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, right? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And then it goes on and tells us that it is that we're to put on the full armor of God. What is hope then? What is hope? Hope is cherishing a desire with an expectation of fulfillment. That's Webster's dictionary. Did you hear that? Cherishing a desire with an expectation of fulfillment. Hope is a confident anticipation of good, not just wishful thinking. Positively or saying, well, I hope so. Hope is a solid as a helmet. But no helmet will protect you from danger if you lay it aside. You can have a helmet, but if you don't have it on, there is no protection there. I didn't know that these at the time was called ungodly belief patterns and then godly beliefs. I'll develop some of that a little later because we're just getting started. But no helmet will protect you from danger unless you have it on. Definitely not if you have it and you lay it aside. Yeah. And it can leave an effect if you don't have your helmet of hope. Hope is the positive expectation of good. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is a substance made up of a substance of things hoped for. I believe that the hand of desperation is in the heart, because faith is of the heart. But faith is made up of substance, a substance of something, of hope. So you have to have hope before you can actually exercise biblical faith. And in the heart, with desperation, reaches up to find something in here. What are you hoping for? What do you have the anticipation of good concerning? And if you've taken your helmet off, when the hand of desperation reaches up here, it's going to find something. But is it going to find a commodity that develops doubt? Or is it going to be a commodity that develops unbelief? Or a commodity that will have hope in it, in God, no matter what you have already gone through? Results can be when you take your helmet off or you don't know that hope is your helmet. Can be, yeah. Certain effects that hit your mind, your emotions, resulting in your body, many other things. But God's, the helmet off results in deferred hope. The helmet on results in hope restored. God's hope is not just mental gymnastics. It is life-giving. It's a heart thing. God's hope restores your mental and emotional capacity. Because no matter what you have been through, if you continue to look at God's Word, which we'll go to in lesson 2, where does your hope originate? You, no matter how mature you are or how new you are, you've got to be connected to the source. God's hope restored. God's hope is not just a mental gymnastics, it's a life-giving, it's a heart thing. The battle, then, of the heart. Valuing the voice of your heart. I went on an intentional journey to listen to the voice of my heart. Because God's heart lives in my heart. Because I'm a born-again believer like you who are watching right now. And I had to learn to listen all over again to the voice of my... Because I am now in the middle of cancer for a third time. What am I going to do? Roll over and just forget this. I got a big reward coming, so enough already. Learn to understand your heart. What is your heart saying? What does your heart want to say? Your spirit man. Three typical responses that are typical reactions to pain or rejection that deaden our hearts are, one, we move away from people and God to isolate ourselves. Two, we move towards some other source of relief for acceptance. And three, we move against. We get victim mindset and we go then more aggressive. We move away from, we move towards, and now we, or we move against. And against others, blaming them, blaming God for our pain, the way of life. The only way to enjoy life and God and others is to keep your heart pumping even when it hurts to do so. I had to do this. I really, really, really had to do this. I had to redetermine, who am I? Why am I here? Why am I still here? And in that, I went back on my journey to discover what are my core values. Starting all over, in a global international ministry with eyes, with a world global bestseller, etc. Core values, having 9 weeks of straight angelic visitations. People knew about this stuff. And then I'm left. Why am I here? Why am I still here? I had to go back and rediscover God. Yes, I did. Starting all over again, regardless of how well or poorly you have been doing before, there is always an opportunity in God to push a restart button. Living life from core values. I re-looked at my life. I re-looked at what I believed. I re-evaluated, and I came up with these three core values. One, God is good all the time. He does not make mistakes. He loves everybody, and He knows what He is doing. One, God is good all the time. I had to really evaluate, because I wasn't quite sure right then if that was true or not. Because my life circumstances, if you just looked at that, everything I just painted, it didn't look like that, that God was good all the time. I actually thought that was kind of a Southern, living in Nashville, Tennessee. Now, I kind of wondered for a while if that was just a Southernese, like, good little old religious phrase. And somebody, excuse me, I just got to be real with you. It actually, I like to say some words right now. Nah, it just, like, irked me. And people would say, God's good. And then other people would say, all the time. And I'm going, are you sure? What reality page do you live on? Do you, wait. That was a struggle. And I had to go back to God and determine core values. What do I really believe now? Not just then, now. And I came to this conclusion. I do believe God is good all the time, period. That's putting hope on. Because hope is the positive expectation that something good is just about to happen. Number two core value came from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good for those who love God and have been called to His purpose. I didn't say that God caused everything. I didn't say that everything that happens is good. But I did say that if you'll bring it to Him, He'll make everything work together for good. That's the God we know, love, and serve. I call it the mystery and the majesty of God. Core value number three, then, if God's good all the time, and if He has the, in His mystery and majesty, has the capacity and the willingness. Those are two separate issues that you got to resolve. Capacity and willingness. He's able, but is He willing? Yes, he is. God's good all the time. God causes all things to work together for good. So the third logical thing that I reestablish as the core value is this. Something good is just about to happen. Yes, it is. Something good is just about to happen. Do you have core values? What are yours? Do you know what they are? It's imperative to discover your core values in times such as this. Hope is on your way. With God, hope is on your way. Only God can bring light to a dark soul, to the dark night of a soul. But God truly has a way that supersedes the ways of man. Did you hear me? But God really does have a way that supersedes the ways of man. At the end of every lesson or session, I am exposing you to one of my heroes of hope. My late wife, Michael Ann, had what she called her Hall of Heroes. And that's what she wrote her books. The Women on the Frontlines trilogies was about her Hall of Heroes of the faith, hope, and love. So I decided I am going to build my Hall of Heroes too. Guess who's one of my first ones? Job. One of my heroes of life, and in the Bible, is one that I would not have chosen, but I have. It's Job. My newfound friend, Job. Job kept walking in his integrity. Even when he lost everything, and he lost everybody. It takes a hero to do that. He didn't really understand, to a degree, God's character until later. But Job kept trusting. Job kept walking. Job was surrounded by those nutty friends. And Job just kept on living, moving forward, believing in his God. The pivotal point in Job's storyline, instead of disputing with his friends, which I sure have wanted to, it's like, would you shut your... Job didn't do that. I learned some lessons from my new hero, Job. Instead of disputing with his friends, he prayed for them. You think God might send some Job's friends as a test? Instead of disputing with his friends, I went to the book of Job as my hero to learn how did he make it. Instead of disputing with his friends, he prayed for them. And then something good began to happen. According to Job chapter 42, verses 8 and 10. God blessed Job, and Job blessed those who did not understand his journey. Oh, did you hear me? Job blessed those who did not understand his journey. Gaining a redemptive interpretation. Like Job, I have tried to glean as much as I can and what I call redemptive interpretation. And I realized eventually that all of Job's friends and all of my Job's friends actually just wanted me fixed. They actually cared. And they might not have walked in the best protocol. They definitely gave a lot of counsel and advice that was unasked for. But, like Job, we need to learn to redemptively interpret all the people who want to fix us. So, for me today, Job is a member of my Hall of Heroes of Hope. Because the end of the matter was greater than the beginning. And that is where we're going in this real life journey on discovering hope for your life. Let's pray. Devotional prayer. Father, I present myself to you in Jesus' great name. And I declare that you are the source of my life. In you I live, and this has not changed, and the bottom has not fallen out, if I will look up. In you I live and breathe and have my very being, and take me on a journey to a place where hope is no longer deferred, but where fulfilled desires become a tree of life. As I come running into your redemptive arms of love, do what only you can do. By the way, this prayer is my prayer, but it's an invitational prayer for you. Do what only you can do. Only in you can all things be made new. Amen. Amen. This is James Gall with a raw, transparent, true life beginning on when the bottom falls out. Lesson 1-4, discovering hope for your life. Amen. Amen. God bless you.